Our second lesson is from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the second chapter, beginning in the first verse. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your undoing, it is own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace is funny stuff. Before we get to grace, we're going to get back to Luther. Luther, great theologian, lousy human being. That shouldn't surprise any of you who have done any time in the church whatsoever. We have many great theologians who are lousy human beings. And a lot of times, they become great theologians because they are lousy human beings. Luther becomes a priest because he survives a thunderstorm in which he is crazy enough to say, Lord, if you get me through this thunderstorm, I'll become a priest. Unlike the millions of other people who have prayed such a prayer, he actually follows through. But then he has such a problem with sin, his own personal sin, that he is praying 4 hours a day just in confession. Just in confession. Because he is terrified that if he does not confess, he cannot be forgiven. Eventually the head abbot says, Tim, how's a really good way to learn the Bible? Martin, you're the new Testament professor at the university. If you've ever taught a Sunday school class, you know you learn an awful lot by preparing to teach. And he finds the book of Romans. And this is one of the five solas, the five onlys. It's a good thing he was a theologian because he's lousy at a mathematician. How do you have five onlys? Only grace. Only grace. And it's become pivotal for us. It was a part of the doctrine of the church all along. But in the Protestant world, it has become different and moved in a different place. And so here we stand, able to read this story of when C.S. Lewis, you guys have heard of C.S. Lewis, I presume, was invited to a British conference on interreligious dialogue. And they were trying to figure out what Christianity brings to the table. And of course, with theologians and scholars in the room, they'd already been at the discussion for a while because we're long-winded people. And Lewis walks into the room and says, what is taking so long? They say, we're trying to figure out what unique thing Christianity brings to the table. And he says, well, that's easy. It's grace. Grace. Everybody else has hoops to jump through, things to do, rituals to observe. Christianity has grace. In the book that got me through seminary, best $6.75 I ever spent, A Handbook of Theological Terms, their meaning and background exposed in 300 articles. You'll also notice it's much thinner than most theological books. Grace is perhaps the most crucial concept in Christian theology because it refers to the free and unmerited act through which God restores his estranged creatures to himself. And that's part of what makes grace so hard for us. Because we're not the actor. We're not at center stage. And we're not making it happen. Grace is something God does. Most theologians will argue it is a part of who God is in our understanding. By grace we have been saved, and it is not our own doing, Paul writes. It's so much easier if we could just do it ourselves, isn't it? How many of you have thought that at some point during your life? Group projects in school? It'd be so much easier if I could just do it myself. Committee meetings at church? It would be so much easier if I could just do this myself. City planning? Politics? Congress? State legislature? It'd be so much easier if we could just do this ourselves. Is that really how it works? How much do we really do by ourselves? You heard Gayla's story this morning. Where did she first hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Right? Somebody took her. And she remembers big things. Braiding. Speaking in tongues. Then they moved, and she was taken by somebody else, and she remembers different things from that. And then she, woo! And then she got married, and then she had Max, and those of us who know Max know why she needed some Jesus. Grace is tricky stuff because it's easier if we do it. Because then it's our fault, or it's our glory. Right? If I do it, then it's mine. What if God does it? And we have an Old Testament full of great stories of how the people try to do it themselves. God says to Abraham, Abraham, you and Sarah, you're going to have kids. Abraham goes, I know how to make this happen faster. That didn't work so well. David, with all of his foibles and falls, says, I'm going to build God a temple and a house. And God goes, no, you're not. No. Maybe your son, but not you, David. Peter goes from, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, to get behind me, Satan. We pray every week for forgiveness. And it's not just because I put it in the bulletin every week. It's because we regularly mess up and fall short of the glory of God. We need grace, not just, for 4 minutes on Sunday morning? But every minute and every hour of every day. If you need to be reminded that we fall short of what God expects, all you need to do is watch the news. We live in a broken, tormented, sinful world. We live in a world where it is often conceived of success to do harm to the other because I'm the only one that matters. Grace says something to that world that I don't know any other word says. Grace says there is enough. Because God is big, and God is loving, and God is gracious. And just because we give Kevin that really, really extra large slice of grace that he needs, he's going to eat the whole pizza of grace. Doesn't mean there's not some left over for Kelly. And grace gets us, when we don't know where to go. How many of you have a faith story that at some point has you saying, okay, let's try this God thing because I've tried everything else and nothing is working? That's what grace is. That's where grace fills in those crevices and those cracks in our lives that we leave because we break things. We don't just stop breaking things when we're two. We break things pretty thoroughly through our lives. We break relationships. We break communities. We break our word and our bond. We break hearts. And grace is able to get in the cracks when we're broken too. When Luther says only grace or grace alone, what he means is that all of the law and the gospel hang on God's grace. They hang on a God who acts first, a God who does not need us to earn something or to accumulate enough points or enough stars in our crown for God to be God. And that's a really big deal. We're unique in that sense of things. Imagine you go up to St. Peter at the pearly gates one of these days, and he pulls out his Excel spreadsheet because, I mean, come on. There's 7 billion of us. How are you going to keep that in pencil and paper? And he goes, ooh, 2017, you only went to church 48 times. That puts you, sorry, only on our silver platinum performance measure index. So when somebody leaves, we'll have room for you in heaven. That's really kind of a scary thought, isn't it? To be measured by God the same way Starbucks measures us. Grace says it doesn't work that way. Grace says there is no need to keep score because the battle is won. And that's where we run into another German theologian who causes us all sorts of problems. It's this guy named Bonhoeffer. And he has a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and you should all read it. He's got like another 22 books too, but he's a German theologian, and he likes really long sentences. Bonhoeffer is worried about one thing, primarily, and that's that grace becomes cheap. If it's already done and we didn't have anything to do with it, then what's the cost? Where is our skin in the game? You guys know that I grew up on the end of a half-mile-long dead-end dirt road, and one of the things that happens when you live at the end of a half-mile-long dead-end dirt road is people dump animals on the road. They dump kittens, they dump puppies, they dump dogs, they dump cats. Somebody dumped an iguana. And so we took care of all these animals and put ads in the paper and we placed them. And I remember, because our vet went to church with us, I remember talking to Ray, mom talking to Ray in the fellowship hall. And he said, Helen, you've got to quit giving them away Because what people get for nothing, they throw away for nothing too. And that is Bonhoeffer's fear about grace. Is that what we don't pay anything for, we treat like garbage. So the question is then, how do we respond to grace that shows we get grace? That we get what a big deal it is. The pairing of grace is gratitude. Not duty, not obligation, not have to, want to. Gratitude. So how do we live in response to a God who says, I love you enough that I will always forgive you? Always. You don't even need to ask Martin Luther. I will always forgive you. What does our gratitude look like? Oh, the first part of it is the part that we're really lousy at. It looks like us being gracious. And graceful. And I'm not talking about adroit and smooth and suave and debonair. I'm talking about us being filled with grace. So that we are able and willing to forgive one another and ourselves. And we are typically lousy at that. So there's lots of time. The good news is you have lots of opportunity to practice forgiveness. How else does it look? Well, Monday through Friday of this week, it will look like people preparing food and serving food onto plastic trays underneath plexiglass sneeze guards. Right? It will look like when somebody says, do you have a minute? The answer is yes. It will look like for the next 6 weeks in Malawi, Tanzania, and Zambia, it will look like blue PVC pipe cut to length. And clean water. And receiving gifts that they cannot afford to give and you cannot afford to turn down. What does gratitude look like? How many ways can you say thank you? How many ways have we said thank you when thank you doesn't cover it? Right? We've all had somebody who's done something for us, and thank you isn't quite. It's not enough, right? It's not big enough. They may think it's fine, but it's not big enough for us. How is it that we say thank you? And how do you say thank you to a God who has everything, who made everything, who redeems everything? That is the pivot that Martin Luther makes, crying in his cell, reading Romans 8. And it puts the church on a different track. Because if it all hinges on the grace of God, if the hard work is done, then all we have to do is respond to that good news. How will we be the gracious, graceful, grace-given people of God? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen. Friends, I'm going to invite you to join with me in saying what it is that we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed.